As Ken mentioned before, we're continuing our series on Explore God, where we're asking a lot of big questions people have about God. And yeah, they gave me the really easy question of, why does God allow pain and suffering? So, if you didn't catch my name, I'm Aaron Green. I work for University Christian Fellowship here at Michigan Tech. And originally the pastors were supposed to be out of town this week for a conference. So they said, hey, could you cover the sermon? Of course, their flights got canceled because of Polar Vortex 2019. So instead of flying to Florida for a conference this past week, they were stuck here in Houghton. So I think maybe they're kind of qualified to speak about pain and suffering right now, right? That's a pretty big switch. But no, they said, here's an easy topic for you to preach on. Why don't you take this one? And I'm like, oh, okay, thank you. As you probably noticed, this question, why does God allow pain and suffering? It's not an easy question. It's kind of like the age-old question. If you go back to the Bible, like the book of Job talks about this question, and that book is set like 3,000 or 4,000 years ago, and even then, it was kind of like the age-old question, right? Like, why does God allow pain and suffering? It was considered back then a very complicated question, and in the intervening millennia, there's been tons of Christian thinkers who have tried to figure out, how do we answer this question? Because it's a hard question. Which is, I'm sorry to say, all you've got this morning is me in 30 minutes to try to answer this. So, yeah, we'll do the best we can. Before we get going on what we are going to do, I'm going to tell you two things we're not going to do. If you didn't catch it, we're not going to totally resolve this question of why does God allow pain and suffering, right? That's a huge question. We're not going to resolve it for you once and for all. If you want your money back, then you can talk to the pastors. I'm sure they'll give you a full refund for the service. But yeah, it's a tough question. What we're trying to do is create a dialogue and get thoughts going. That's why there's the number that you can text if you have a question for the pastors. I don't remember that number. Is it in the bulletin? Okay. It's in the bulletin. If you do have questions about this, you can ask a specific question by texting that number. And I especially want to invite you to keep talking about this. After the service, there's going to be discussion downstairs to keep dialoguing about this question because it's a big question. We're not going to solve it this morning. Second thing we're not going to do, I'm not going to stand up here and just give kind of trite, simple answers, right? I'm not going to say, if you're going through a hard time, you just need to pray more, have more faith. A lot of times when we're going through a difficult time, we can start feeling guilty and feel shame because we feel like, why can't I get this? And I don't want to heap more on top of you for that. I'm not saying like praying is bad, and I'm not saying having faith is bad. Those are good things, and we certainly want to practice those, but God is not like a vending machine where if we just push the right buttons that we can manipulate them however we want and fix whatever we're going through. This is a complex issue. So what are we going to do? Well, I'm going to hit three different areas that we're going to look at. The first is we're going to look at where this question is brought up in the Bible. This question is actually asked often in the Bible, so we're going to take a look at some of those verses. Second, we're going to give some possible answers. These are answers that Christians throughout the years have thought, like, how do we answer this tough questions? So we're going to look at that. The third thing we're going to do is I want to recognize, like, really, a lot of people say that there's two types of why does God allow pain and suffering questions. One of them is, like, the intellectual answer to why God allows pain and suffering, but the other is the emotional question of why God allows pain and suffering, right? So it's very different when you're really going through stuff and there's a lot hitting you. That's a really tough thing. So we want to look at some scripture to think of how do we handle that. And in fact, I'm going to give space at the end for a testimony. We usually do a testimony, a video testimony before communion. And at the end, we're going to have one that's going to really, I think, going to speak to that for people who are having a difficult time. So let's go ahead and look at some scripture where this talks about, right? Sometimes we think like these hard questions of God. We're like, oh, I shouldn't ask questions of God. But it turns out when you look at the Bible, people ask the hard questions about God all the time, right? That's something we do as humans, and it's okay if we're asking these tough questions. This is just a selection of them, but these are kind of the most prominent ones. Habakkuk, in chapter 1, this is like a short minor prophet. It's only three chapters, but it kind of deals with this question. You can see in chapter 1, he asks God, he says, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? So he's asking, why is there injustice? Why is all this pain and suffering happening? You can see it in Jeremiah, right? One of the major prophets. In chapter 12, Jeremiah says to God, he says, "You are always righteous, Lord, when I bring a case before you. Yet I would speak to you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease?" Right? Again, Jeremiah has this question, is what is going on? Why do the wicked prosper and all this injustice happens that hurts people? He's asking this question. In Psalm 42, we see David going through a hard time and bringing this up to God. It says, "I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" Right? He says he's going through suffering, and he doesn't understand why God is allowing this. It's not just Old Testament people, but we can see this in the New Testament. Jesus' disciples, this was a big question. John chapter 9, it says, "As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" Right? The disciples see someone undergoing suffering, and they can't connect the dots. They're like, "Why? How can this happen? How can this person be like born blind from birth? Why is God allowing this type of suffering?" And they ask Jesus, like, "What's going on here?" They have this question as well. The biggest one in the Bible that we can really see where this question comes from is Job. Really, the whole book of Job is dealt, you know, the idea is to answer this question. I just put the first verse up here because we're not going to read the whole book of Job today. That'd be a little beyond the scope of the sermon. But it says, "In the land of Uz, there was a man whose name was Job, and this man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil." And I'll give you a quick summary of like what happens here in the book of Job. Right? Job is this righteous man, and God is like on his throne, and he's like, look at Job. He is an example of a righteous man, and his angels are before him. And all of a sudden it says, the Satan comes before God. We don't know if that's actually the devil. The Satan just means the accuser. So it could be the devil, or it could be another spiritual entity that's just there to accuse Job and accuse God. And the Satan comes and says, "Is Job doing righteous for nothing? No, it's only because you've given him a great family and a lot of wealth. That's the only reason he does what's right." And God says, "Oh yeah? Let's see about that." And he allows Job to be stricken, and he loses his wealth, and he loses his family. Yet if you go on in Job, and after that he's struck in physically himself, but if you continue Job 1:22, it says, "In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing." All right. And if you go and continue in the book of Job, at this point, three friends come to comfort Job, but shortly after that, they start arguing with Job about why he's suffering. And they're like, "You must be suffering because you've done something evil. You sinned against God, right? You've done something wrong, and God is punishing you for it." And there's this whole tension in the book of Job. Like, why is God punishing this righteous man? Who's right, Job or his friends? This whole book is wrestling with this big question, and why does God allow pain and suffering? So what I want to say to you guys is, if that's a question that's hard for you to answer, and you're asking God that, I do want to say that's okay. You're in good company. There's a lot of people in the Bible who have wrestled with that question because it's a difficult question. And I think all of us wrestle with it to some level or another at some point in our Christian walk. For me, I can realize, like, I never thought about this question when I was younger. It wasn't until I became a Christian in college here at Michigan Tech. And after being a Christian when I was in grad school, I started thinking about this question more. Right? When I was young, I didn't go through a lot of suffering. I never thought about why does God allow suffering and evil. I didn't know people who went through a lot of suffering. And frankly, before I was a Christian, I didn't really care a lot about that question. It wasn't like I was like, yeah, I know there's people suffering, but whatever, I'm not, I'm okay. It wasn't a big question in my mind. But after I became a Christian, what started happening is, I changed. Instead of like loving people theoretically because I knew I was supposed to, I actually like started loving them really. Like, I wanted them to know they were loved by people. I wanted them to know they were loved by God. I wanted them to feel blessed. I actually found I started caring for people. But then maybe I'd be talking to a Christian friend who's going through a really tough time. Maybe they're struggling with emotional health. Maybe they were even suicidal, and they're like, "I don't know where God is. I just don't feel him." And I started asking that question, "God, why do you allow pain and suffering?" right? Or sometimes I'd share my faith a lot with my friends, and maybe a friend would be like, where was God when I lost my brother or I lost, you know, my loved one? And I'd ask that question, God, why do you allow pain and suffering? I remember going to a mission trip to Sierra Leone, which usually rates as one of the most impoverished countries in the world, and we worked with orphans there who had been, they'd been orphaned from a civil war that had happened previously. And it was a hard place to be. And I remember asking that question, right? God, why do you allow pain and suffering? That's a big question, and it is one that we all ask. So let's move on to the second part here, is like, what have Christians come up with through the years to kind of answer this question? How do we answer this difficult question? So I'm going to give you three and a half answers to this question, is what I say, okay? And you can decide whether you agree with them or not, because a lot of these are, we're trying to find ways to answer a really difficult question. The first one, a lot of Christian philosophers have pointed to of why God might allow pain and suffering is the idea that true love is not possible without true freedom, without true freedom to choose right and wrong and to do something that might cause pain and suffering. So a lot of people take this from basically the first chapters of Genesis where God tells Adam and Eve, hey, don't eat from this tree or there's going to be consequences. And we're not going to get into a debate about, like, you know, free choice versus predestination and things like that. But a lot of Christian philosophers will point out, it seems like they're given this choice to do this, and, you know, they choose to do it, and that opens the door for sin and pain and suffering to come into the world. Now, the thing that's that we know is God is God. He could have created Adam and Eve so that they were not able to do that, right? He could have made them so they had to obey him no matter what, that they could never do wrong. And that would have avoided all this pain and suffering. But would that be good? I mean, here's the analogy I like to think of. This is when I like think of myself as, right? Like, I have five kids and I love them. And, you know, almost more than anything else, I want them to do what's right and I want them to love me, right? That's something that's really important to me. But if I had a doctor who came to me and he's like, Aaron, there's this new brain surgery I could do on your kids. And if I did it, they could never disobey you again. They would always do whatever you say and always love you. They wouldn't even have a choice. Would I be like, yeah, go ahead? No, right? I'd say no. As much as I want them to do what's right and to love me, even more important is that they choose that willingly. And that means that they might make choices that hurt me. They might make choices that hurt themselves. They might make choices that hurt other people. But it's not true love if it's forced. So a lot of Christian philosophers say, yes, like there's only way that we could actually have our love be meaningful and actually have that be meaningful at all is if we had the choice to do wrong and allow pain and suffering to enter the world. A second reason a lot of people have come up with why God could allow pain and suffering is it can lead people to God. Right? I think some ways we know this intuitively. We realize that sometimes people who have it all and have everything, that can be really hard for them to feel like they even need God at all. They just feel like they're gods themselves and they can get whatever they want. We realize that happens sometimes in our world. C.S. Lewis put it really succinctly. This is from his book, The Problem of Pain. So if you're really wanting to think about this more, an excellent book. That one and his other book, A Grief Observed, really deal with pain from the intellectual level and the emotional level. But C.S. Lewis wrote, God whispers to us in our pleasures, he speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Right? And I think he's kind of getting this idea a little bit from Romans chapter 8. Put that up there. But this idea is kind of here in this chapter. Paul starts off writing, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, we could talk longer on that. That's another encouraging thing as a Christian. Paul's saying our future glory is going to outweigh any current day sufferings that we have. But he goes on to say, this is what I want to look at, the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed, for the creation, so that's all people and all of creation itself, the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Because we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Because of the pain and suffering in the world, all of creation is groaning. It's undergoing that frustration. But God allows that because it's the hope that the creation itself will be liberated by coming to Jesus. The pain and suffering in the world can draw people to God where they can find their ultimate fulfillment in. So that's another possible reason why God could allow pain and suffering. A third reason is a little bit similar, but this applies more to Christians. Pain and suffering can help us become more like Christ. Right? This is a quote from Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. The most beautiful people are those who have known defeat, known suffering, known struggle, known loss, and have found their way out of the depths. These persons have an appreciation, a sensitivity, and an understanding of life that fills them with compassion, gentleness, and a deep loving concern. Beautiful people do not just happen. And again, I think people everywhere intuitively understand this, right? When we see someone in the world who's underwent a lot of suffering and hardship, yet has overcome it, we're attracted to that person. We feel like they have some source of wisdom or knowledge or experience that attracts us. But more than just that, as a Christian, it's the idea that God is using that to shape us into the character of His Son. Right? Maybe God's number one priority isn't that everything is just easy and simple for us. Maybe it's more important to God that we actually become holy like He is, that we become like Jesus is. And maybe the best way to get there is when we do undergo pain and suffering. The verse I always go to with this is Hebrews 12. This is my go-to verse when I'm really struggling with difficult times. Is I think about this one and the promise in it, and it just deeply encourages me. A little bit before this, the writer Hebrews says, treat hardship as discipline. So any hardship we're going through, he says, is like discipline that God is putting in our life. And then it says here, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Amen. Well, that's true. But this is the cool part. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And I think, right, God uses the pain and suffering in our life. It's hard and painful at the time, but it does bring a harvest of righteousness and peace later on in our life. And that's an encouraging promise of God to cling to when we're going through difficult times. And I found that really helpful in my life to just like, thank you, God. I know that you're going to do something with this. And that gives me hope. Okay, so that's three reasons. I told you I had 3.5 reasons, right? So my last reason, it's not a half reason because, well, you see what's a half reason. This is maybe the most biblical reason. The last reason is, this is kind of the summary, the conclusion of the book of Job, right? Job is saying, God, you know, show up and tell me what's going on here. Answer me my cries. And in the end of the book of Job, God does show up, but he answers Job by asking him questions. He actually asks him 77 questions. You thought your exam was tough, right? Basically, the gist of all these questions that God asked to Job is, can you fathom the depths of my ways? And after asking all those questions, Job is humbled and he has to admit, God, I cannot fathom your ways. Your ways are higher than my ways. But it is enough to know that you are there and I will trust in you. And I think this is an answer we get a lot in the Bible, right? We don't get just easy answers to why does God allow pain and suffering. God could have given us all those answers. Instead, God said it was more important for you to know not the answers to this question, but the answer. You need to know me and who I am and my character and that I'm trustworthy. You need to know my son, Jesus, and that he knows what your pain and suffering is like and that you can come to him. That is God's ultimate answer. We don't know why God does all these things all the time, but we know that we can trust in God, right? So that's a good answer, but it's a hard answer sometimes too, right? I think sometimes I have enough faith for that, and sometimes I don't have enough faith for that, to be honest. And maybe we're there. Some of you have been gifted with a lot of faith. sometimes I have a lot of tough questions. And a lot of times I'm like, God, is my faith strong enough? And I start thinking, man, if I really went through a hard time, how would I respond? And I start praying, like, God, you know, give me the faith to harbor and make it through the hard times in life. Because it's a hard thing. Help me to trust in you, even when I don't know what's going on. Because that's a difficult thing to go through. Right? It's easy to know, maybe it's easier to go through suffering if we know there's a purpose behind it. But sometimes we just don't see that purpose, and we just have to trust. And that can be one of the most difficult things to do as a Christian. We need each other's help to do it. Okay, so I want to get to the third part. Let's look at verses for what happens if you are going through a lot of pain and suffering right now. Right? Because it's easy to kind of give these intellectual ideas of this might be why God allows pain and suffering. But what if you're in the midst of it right now? And that's really, really tough. Well, I'm going to give some verses. And then, like I said, we're going to kind of have an extra long testimony that really, I think, is going to speak into this. And hopefully God will use that in your life. But let's go a couple ahead, actually. Yeah. So here's some scripture that I want you guys to remember when you're going through pain and suffering. The first of these we looked at before, John chapter 9, but this is kind of what Jesus replies. Remember, he was walking along, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And this is how Jesus answers. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. This happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Right? Jesus is saying, okay, disciples, that's not why this guy is born blind. That's not why he's suffering. It's not because he's a sinner or his parents are a sinner. That is not the reason. We see that reiterated in the book of Job. If you did read the end chapter, after the Lord asks all those questions of Job, it kind of resolves some of the tension between Job and his friends. In 42:7, it said, after the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, that was one of Job's friends who had been saying, Job, you're suffering because you must have sinned and done something wrong, and God is punishing you. But this is what God says to that guy. He says, I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken the truth about me, as my servant Job has. So Job is vindicated. He's not suffering because he was a sinner and God is punishing him for it. Right? That's not how it works. Now, I'm not saying, like, sometimes it does work that way. Like, if you punch somebody, they might punch you back, and you're going to be suffering because you sinned against them. You know, your black eye is going to hurt, right? Sometimes we can do things that do have consequences. That's true as Christians. But it's very clear from Scripture, from Job and from what Jesus says, that when we're going through suffering, it's not God punishing us. And I think that's really helpful to know, because sometimes we feel like God just, he hates me. He despises me. And we just start thinking that when we're going through that stuff. No, the Bible is very clear about that. God is not punishing you because you're going through suffering. That's not what's happening. In fact, right, if that were true, then we would look and say, well, why was Jesus? He was suffering, and God allowed that too. And that's the second point I want to hit, is we have a God who understands what we're going through and has went through it himself. Right. This is when we look to the person of Jesus. And there's a lot of different ways we could look at the suffering that Jesus underwent. Right. He, if you remember, like, he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and asking God to remove this cup from me, because he knew how painful the cross was going to be. And it says he was sweating like drops of blood because he was so stressed. You know, after that, his disciples abandon him. He gets betrayed by Judas. The crowd turns on him, and he ends up on the cross, brutally crucified. And this is Mark 15. This is right before he dies. It says, at 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And what he's doing there, he's actually quoting a psalm from the Old Testament, Psalm 22. The beginning of it goes, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Right? Even Jesus, when he's going through suffering, he's asking, God, why have you forsaken me? Right? We feel that way sometimes too when we're going through a hard time. Where is God in this? I feel like I'm abandoned and emptied. But the truth is, the reason this was so painful for Jesus is not just because of the physical pain on the cross. Jesus underwent suffering like we could never experience. On that cross, Jesus took the sin of the whole world on him. And when that happened, he was separated from God, right? For an eternal instant in history, the God was like the three in one, like Jesus was he was separated from the Father. We just can't understand like how that works or how painful that would be. But that happens to Jesus. But we know that God still cares for him. We know that God raises him up from the dead, that Jesus is vindicated. But still, that suffering that Jesus underwent was very real. Right? And I think when we're going through suffering, it's good to remember. We have a Father in heaven who just longs to embrace us and hug us and care for us, even if we don't feel that. Even if we feel like we're forsaken, God is there and wants to do that. Jesus, his Son, wants to walk through us through these hard times because he knows what it's like to walk through really tough suffering and pain. The third point I really want to hit when we're going through this is the hope that we have. This is in Revelation 21. It says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And here's the promise. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Right? This is the great promise we have for anyone who trusts in Jesus, right? That was very painful for him to take our sins upon him at the cross, but when we believe in that, that did something. It did something very real. It said this world that we just feel like, why is there so much pain and suffering? It's groaning under the pain that we're experiencing. There's a reason we feel like that's not right. It's because God has something better for us, and that's his promise. Right, whatever we're going through now, it's just for the time being. It's something we're going to walk through and we're going to get to somewhere else. And the place we're going to get through is a place where there's no more tears, there's no more death, there's no more mourning or crying or pain. That's the promise we have in Jesus Christ. And that's the promise we have and we can cling to in whatever we're going through in our lives. So I'm going to stop it right there, and we're going to put a testimony up here. And this is from my friend, John Stone, and I've heard this testimony a lot of times. When I was a student, he was my InterVarsity staff worker, and this is a powerful testimony that I know God has used to touch a lot of lives. And I pray, too, for a lot of you that God can use this to speak into your life.
And so my name is John Stone, and I've been asked to talk a little bit about my testimony as it relates to pain and suffering. Really, pain and suffering has been a part of my Christian testimony from the beginning. When I was 9 years old, my mom committed suicide 3 days after Christmas. And it really sent me into a deep sense of despair, wondering if there was a God. And we were a church-attending family. We were religious, not necessarily faithful, but religious. If there was a God, why did he allow such a painful, hurtful thing to happen? And the result for me was really a rejection of any concept of God. My anger led me to grow up as an atheist with vitriol towards the concept of God. Anytime that anyone identified themselves as a Christian, I would belittle them, and I was pretty adept at using what I thought was scientific proofs to be able to determine that that God didn't exist and these things. But it was all really built up out of a lot of anger that I had. Ironically, anger at an atheist, anger at a God that I didn't believe existed, but I wasn't intellectually keen enough to see the fallacy of that argument. So that anger really started, continued for me. Anger that God, you know, God would take my mom from me. Anger that I wasn't enough for her to live for. Anger that God would allow such a terrible thing to happen to me and my family. That continued up until the time that I was in high school, and I was 18. At that point, I was back in high school. I had taken some time off. I'd gone to four high schools in 3.5 years. I dropped out for a semester. My dad kicked me out when I was 16. Again, all that anger manifested itself in some pretty destructive ways for me, involving addiction and things. I stopped going to high school. So my senior year, I ended up in a school in Wisconsin. I was bored, so I put myself back into high school because I was emancipated, so I had all legal rights. And I signed myself back into high school. Well, one of the students that was in one of my classes, my second semester of my senior year, identified himself as a Christian. And boy, I just laid into him. I gave him everything I've got. And if you look at, like, how did the debates go, I won. I mean, I had to have won. I had the passion. I had the facts on my side. I just tore him up. What I didn't know is that he went back to his youth group and had them all praying for me. So I graduated, didn't really know this was happening. And then the following fall, he called, and I had just gotten back in from a long road trip, and he called and he said, "You know, I know you're interested in music." He knew I was a pretty heavy metal rock guy in my drug days, and he said, "I'd like you to invite you to a concert." And I was so tired from the trip. In God's grace, I couldn't think of a good reason to just tell him no. I tried to put him off. He kept being persistent. Finally, I said, "Fine, I'll go to your concert." Right. So the day of the concert shows, I go to the concert with him, and the music was good. It was a Christian concert. But what really, the place that my anger and my hurt with God, it all dissolved, was in the middle of the concert when the performer started talking about her love for her brother and how he was so angry and had destroyed his life with addiction and was so hopeless, and how she just longed for him to understand the depths of God's love for him. And that just shook me. All of a sudden, in that moment, the anger and the pain that I had, the frustration, why did God let this happen? If there was a God, he wouldn't do these things. In all of that discussion, there was never an ingredient about God's love. I could be angry. I could believe that he doesn't exist, but there was something about the power of his love that broke through all of that for me. Accepting God's love, when the invitation was given, I just said, "God, if this is true, if that you really love, that you exist and that you love, then I need that. I want that." And that was the night that I gave myself, you know, my life over to Jesus. In accepting him, I had to deal with a lot of the pain, right? I mean, my mom, like, you know, she killed herself. I wasn't enough for her to live for, right? I had to wrestle with being angry, not only with God, now that was resolving, but anger with my mom and the pain. The problem with pain is that it's so personal, and it driven me to such a dark place. Now to realize, like, I had to unpack all of this hurt that I had, and I had to let God off the hook. I came to realize that in the moment of my despair, realizing my family, the woman who loved me more than any at that moment in my life, that God wept when she died, that wasn't God's plan. And that just transformed me. It brought hope back into my life. And it was almost a night and dark, a day and light, day and night difference for me. That was my first real experience. That really was pain that brought me away from the Lord, and then really dealing with that pain and allowing God's love to heal that pain that brought me back to the Lord. The second story I want to tell you about pain happened then after I'd been a Christian for a number of years, and that's when my wife and I were missionaries in Kenya. We were excited. We felt like we were serving God's purposes. We were in northern Kenya, feeling a real strong sense of God's call. And we knew in our hearts that we would probably be missionaries all our lives. So we decided, even though we had tried not to have kids while we were in college, that we would stop those efforts and just let God, you know, kind of lead and guide us. And lo and behold, we found out that Jenny was pregnant, and we were so excited. Oddly, the pregnancy test wasn't, it was positive, but it was faintly positive. And I just figured maybe the pregnancy test was old. I mean, we were up at the Ethiopian border. Who knew how old this thing was? So we just got to the point where we were telling family and getting excited about it. And Jenny started to have complications. She developed severe abdominal pain. It got to the point where she couldn't get out of bed. She started to bleed. And the pain. Right? The pain was back, except this time the pain was different. Where the previous pain I felt drew me away from the Lord, this pain I knew that I could go to God. It turned out to be an ectopic pregnancy, an ectopic pregnancy. It turned out to be a very traumatic evacuation for us all the way back from Africa, back to the States where she had surgery, and the doctors were able to save her life. And unfortunately, you know, our first child was not able to be saved. But as I was calling out to God, I found myself resonating with David, right? And David, when he had the baby with Bathsheba, and then the child becomes sick, and he's lamenting at the throne of God, "Oh God, you know, please save this child." And then the child dies, and his advisors are murmuring in the back of the room. And David says, "Has the child died?" And they were afraid to tell him. And they said, "Yes, the child is gone." So he got up and he took a shower, took a bath. He ate some food. And they're like, "Why? Why now are you acting like this?" And he said, "While the child was still alive, what could I do but to lament and call out to the Lord? Now that the child is gone, the child will not return to me, but I will go and be with the child." In that story, and in the pain that we were feeling at the loss of our first child, I felt the comfort of the Lord. I could call out to God, and I knew that he could hear. I knew that he had lost his son, right? God had lost his son at the cross. We have a God that could empathize with us. So pain still happens. I've been a Christian now almost 30 years, just over 30 years. A life as a Christian doesn't mean that pain doesn't exist. But it's a real stark contrast for me. Pain led me away from the Lord to deep, dark loneliness and depression. And pain, the resolution of pain, brought me back to hope. And now, even when I face pain and anguish and suffering, I found that God's love is sufficient in every measure. And he'll walk through it with us. We do not have a God that doesn't understand, but we have a God that empathizes and grieves with us, and loves us and cares for us through our pain.